Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you all here, and good to be with you. Good to be just about anywhere, amen?
Yes,
well, Lou was golfing with Thomas yesterday. Lou got a brand new set of clubs. Thomas hit his ball and walked off to the right. Lou lined up to hit her down the fairway. Let go with his driver and hit the ball and hit Thomas right in the back. So the moral of the story is don't golf with Lou. Thomas said, those new clubs didn't do him any good. What fun, amen? We're in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Last Sunday, we preached a sermon on Paul's final words to Timothy. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is the last chapter and the last book that Paul wrote. Paul wrote all of his books from 54 to 66 A.D. This book was written in 66 A.D. 67 A.D., Paul was put to death by Nero, king of Rome. 70 A.D., Nero went into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. He was a wicked king, and Paul died at his hand. Let me suggest to you, Paul didn't die because the king wanted him to. Paul died because God allowed him to. It was God's will that Paul die at that time. It was God's will that Paul finish his course that way. So we preached a sermon last Sunday about Paul's final words to Timothy. Now today we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And we're going to hear Paul give us his final words concerning himself. You could call it an epitaph, what Paul writes about himself. The last things that were said about him, he says about himself. Others may have said things that are not recorded, but recorded, this is God's recorded word of God to us. And Paul says some things to us about himself that are markers for living a life that would be pleasing to God and literally will pass through history as one of the greatest lives ever lived by a man of God. I believe Paul was one of the greatest Christians we could ever have known. But let me suggest to you this. I think there are many since Paul that we may not hear about that have stood the test, fought the fight, and have finished properly, and who have been men and women of God who have stood the test of time. And God wants that in us. He wants us to be the kind of people that will stand up for what's right and do what's right, and be a leader to those around us. So, Paul's final words concerning himself are found for us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am now ready. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul gives us his last words, just three short verses. But there is so much in these three short verses that tell us about the life of the apostle and show us the kind of life that we should live. Amen? So let's look at them. First of all, number one, I want you to notice Paul's confidence. He has confidence. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, he wrote, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, all God's people said. Paul had confidence in God. And we know he had confidence because of his statement. Listen to this first statement. I am now ready. You need to pause for a moment and rethink or think through what he's saying. Last words about Paul. Last book he will ever write. The last thing he says is, I am now ready. Ready for what? He's ready to meet the Lord. He's ready to go home. He's ready to do what God wants him to do, even in this final hour. And this confidence is strong. It comes, I think, in three ways. It comes because of his salvation. Back in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was on the road to Damascus, carrying letters to imprison Christians. In fact, to arrest them and eventually try them and eventually have them put to death. Just prior to that, in Acts chapter 7, he was doing that very thing. And you remember that Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And one that was hurrying the crowd, and the one that was holding the cloaks was Paul. The estimation is that maybe as many as 1,000 believers died at the hand of the Apostle Paul before he was saved. You see why the church questioned him, why people didn't trust him as he first started his ministry, because of his following of the law. But when he came to Damascus, he met Christ, who shook him to his very foundation. Paul fell to his knees and says, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that point on, Paul served Christ. He was converted on the road to Damascus. He was a confident believer because he was a saved believer. That's why Paul could say in one of his epistles, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, against the day of his coming, and against the day of my going, that I will have proof, confidence, that I'm on my way to heaven because I put faith in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So he said, I am now ready. He had confidence in his salvation. He said, I am now ready. I think he had confidence in God's sovereignty. Who's in charge of our life? God is a sovereign God. You may think you're making choices. Let me tell you, trust me. God is the one who makes ultimate choices. You don't go anywhere that God does not know you're going, and God doesn't have a purpose for you being there. God is in charge. That's why Paul could say in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Have you thought about that verse much? All things work together for good. How many ever baked a chocolate cake? How many ever baked a chocolate cake from scratch? Now, I don't know all that goes in a cake, but I got a hint of a lot of the things. Sugar goes in a cake, amen? Flour goes in that cake. Cocoa goes in that cake. Vanilla goes in that cake. Now, I don't know anybody here is going to drink a bottle of vanilla. It doesn't really taste like vanilla. I don't know anybody here that's going to down a cup of sugar or a cup of flour. Or how about 10 tablespoons of cocoa? Remember when I was little, my mom was making a cake and I saw that cocoa and I said, "What is it?" She said, "It's chocolate." She walked away and got a spoon. Got a spoonful of that cocoa and boy, I took it. Oh my goodness. Terrible. What are you saying, Pastor? Cocoa by itself isn't very good. Flour by itself isn't so good. Sugar by itself isn't good for you. But if you blend them all together, they're good. Now, that's exactly what the verse I just quoted said. All things work together for good. Not all things are good. Some of the things that happen in our lives aren't good. Some of the things that happen in our lives are hard. Some of the things that happen in our lives are painful. Some things that happen in our lives are bad. But when you blend them all together, they work for good. Amen? Amen. Paul had a tough life. It wasn't easy once he was saved. In fact, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 10, he says to Timothy, "You've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Then he says, "You've fully known my persecution and afflictions." And the illustration of his persecution and afflictions he gives us, "which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." How many remember what happened Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Antioch, Paul was there preaching. They ran him out of town. They threatened to take his life. He went to Iconium. They pursued him there. The Jews wanted to put him to death. He left Iconium or escaped out of Iconium and went to Lystra. There, Lystra, they marked Paul. And they caught Paul. And they hauled him outside the city of Lystra. And they stoned him to death. He said, "You... Timothy, you've fully known my manner of doctrine. You've seen my life. You've watched," excuse me, "the persecution and affliction I've gone through. Let me illustrate it for you. I was stoned to death." Now, some believe that he was just stoned nearly to death. I think he was stoned completely to death. And I think those rocks begin to move a few hours later and he rose up and went. The craziest thing about that whole thing is he went back into the city to preach. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody stones you to death for what you're doing, wouldn't it be wiser, I'm just thinking ahead, to leave? I mean, dust your shoes off and curse the city, for heaven's sakes. Why do I want to be around those people? Not Paul. He went right back in there and preached. Unbelievable. Paul had confidence. "I am now ready in his salvation, in God's sovereign will." God knew what he was doing. Even in the suffering, Paul knew that he was following God's will. He said, "I am now ready." He had confidence in his salvation and God's sovereign will. I wrote a third thing. He had confidence in his immediate departure. He said, I am now ready to be offered. And listen to this. And the time of my departure is at hand, all God's people said.
Amen.
That phrase has the thought of a person who has planned to move, relocate, and isn't coming back. He's moving from the area. In fact, he's moving from the country. In fact, he's moving from that continent. In fact, he's moving from the earth. In fact, he's moving out of this galaxy to meet God. Think with me. That's a move. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He was poured out for God. He said, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be offered. Now that's a big statement, amen? Because when he said that, he was said, what, however that may be. And folks, he was taken by the centurion guard and marched out before the people of Rome, and his head was placed on a slab, and it was severed from his body by an axeman. I am now ready to be offered. And he said, I'm confident in my salvation. I'm confident in my God who is sovereign. I'm confident in the immediate departure that I am about to meet. The time of my departure has come. It's here. Paul never let the circumstances determine the outcome. Write that down. Paul never allowed the circumstances to determine the outcome. However, he did allow the God of the circumstances to determine the outcome, all God's people said.
Amen.
When you give in to the circumstances and allow them to determine, to drive what's happening to you, you're in trouble. They always lead in the wrong direction. But when you allow the God of the circumstances, in the worst possible circumstance, if you allow God to be in control, it'll always turn out right. Every single time. So Paul had confidence. Amen? Then he says something else. He has a life commitment. And he states it for us. I have fought a good fight. You know, sometimes Christians fight, but it's not good. It's bad. To fight the good fight means you're fighting properly. We fight against the devil and all he stands for, all God's people said. That's a good fight. We fight against sin and those who promote it. That's a good fight. We fight against apostasy and those who teach it. That's a good fight. He says, in essence, by those three statements I just made, I fought the right things. Amen? We need to fight the right things. But he not only says, I have fought a good fight, by saying I have fought the right things, he says, I have fought for the right reasons. Sometimes we fight for the wrong reason. Sometimes we fight for the wrong reason. Then he says, I have fought in the right time. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes though we are right, it's not the right time to fight. Sometimes though we are right, it's not the right time to fight. I was mad as I could be about this COVID. And our governor telling us what we should do as a church. My first thought was, fooey on him. We'll come in here and meet, have a party, serve chicken to everybody, sing songs as loud as we could sing them. Now, I think we had the right to do that, but it wasn't the right time to fight. God worked it all out for us and allowed us to come together over a period of several different weeks, and eventually we're here now. God did that without us getting our stinking head in it and fouling it up. Amen? Paul said, I have fought in the right time for the right reasons. I have fought the right things. Then I think Paul didn't allow himself to fight for the wrong things. In the church, over a period of years now, the church has fought for all kinds of silly things that don't make it hill of beans. Like methods. How a church does what it does. Who cares? If they're serving God, they're preaching the gospel, their methodology is their business. Amen? Yep. Not ours. I remember I went to a church and the new pastor came and he said, from now on, nobody's going to wear a robe in choir because that's like Catholics. So they all had to remove their robes. Now, some people got mad as they could be about that. Others, yay. I was 12 years old. I didn't care if they wore robes or not. But that's a silly thing to fight over. Robes? I don't know if they can sing better or sing worse with robes on. But I know it doesn't make a stitch of difference to God whether you're wearing a robe or not. We fight over non-essentials. What's a non-essential in the church? Well, here in our church, we have what we call close communion. You may not have known that, but that's what we practice. Close communion is people that have been saved, baptized, can have communion here. They don't have to be a member of the church. They don't even have to be a Baptist. But some people, churches, have closed communion, which means if you're not a member of their church, you show up for communion, you're going to have to sit still, not do anything, or leave the building. And I've preached in churches like that. And some churches have open communion. And people that have open communion believe that it's open to anyone who wants to take communion. Now the problem with that then is that you're going to have anyone come in who may not even be saved. But those are non-essentials, people. They're not doctrine. We'll fight for the doctrine. We'll fight for the Word of God. We'll fight for the deity of Christ. We'll fight for the resurrection. We'll fight for the blood atonement. We'll fight for the second coming, all God's people said.
Amen.
But not over whether we have closed or open communion. I know a church that refused to sing the doxology because it was something that they did in rote. I like the doxology. I don't think we have to sing it every Sunday, but if we did, I don't think that I would have a heart attack about it. But people get all put out, stomp out of the church, they're singing that doxology again. That's not what we fight for. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. There's a second thing he said in his life commitment. Not only have I fought a good fight, but he said, I have finished my course, all God's people said.
Amen.
The thought here is, it's a picture. Paul often used pictures, athletic pictures in his writings and his epistles. And it's the picture of running the race properly. In the Corinthian games and the Grecian games, there was a long circled track area inside a theater, amphitheater. And a judge would sit up on top, overlooking what was going on. At the end of the race, there was a marker. It was usually a large pole in the air that had a flag on it or something. When they passed by that, you could see that from long distances away, see the runner pass by the pole, saying he had finished the race properly. Now, the whole time they're running around the track, they're running this race. They must run around the track, can't go across it, can't cut through. They must run the race. When he says, I have finished my course, he's saying, I was in the race, I ran the race, I did not go off course in the race, and I went by the finish line. I finished. I completed. I did the whole thing. Some people run the race, and it's 10 laps. They quit after two. I know you won't believe this, but I ran a marathon once. Well, it was 5 miles. That's a marathon for me. Now, I had never trained for running 5 miles. The way I trained for running 5 miles was probably eat a Sunday or something. But this man in my church challenged me to run this 5 miles. So I went out and ran at the high school track. You know, the track in a high school is only a quarter of a mile. I put my shoes on. I took off running. Got about halfway to the other side of the track. Felt like I should kneel down and ask Jesus to take me home. I couldn't believe how bad it was. I finished that, finally got back. And so a couple days later, the guy said, are you training for this? I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I was over at the high school training. I made one lap. Day comes to run this track, run this 5 miles. They blow the horn. Off they go. This guy said, now, they're not going to run fast because the runner's just like you. They took off running, and I'm thinking, if I run this fast, I won't run 100 yards. I mean, they were running like somebody's got something at the end to give them. They took off running. They were running and running and running and running. And so I just tried to run my pace, which was very slow. I'm running along, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Finally, a lady runs up by me and says, "Are you in the race?" I said, "I think so." She ran by me. She was 70 years old. And I'm running. Yeah. I'm thinking it will be worth it all till we see Jesus. Things were getting foggy. A truck pulls up. Guy rolls his window down. He says, "Are you in the race?" He said, "You don't look so good." I said, "You probably should ought to get in the truck." So I climbed in the truck, seat next to him. Climbed up in there. We drove in, driving down the road now. And he stops and he says, "Roll your window down. Hand this hat to the guy standing there." All right, hand him a hat. And another hat. I did that about 10 times, handed hats out. Finally, what am I doing? What am I handing out? I looked at the hat, and it said, Miller Beer. I looked down the side of this van, and it said, Miller Beer, the champion of bottled beer. I was riding in a Miller High Life beer truck to the finish line. They were sponsoring this thing I was riding in. I finally got there, and the man was waiting for me, and he's laughing his head off when he sees me come in that truck. And he said, "Do you realize what you're riding in?" I said, "I would have ridden in the Budweiser team." I was so out of shape. I felt so poorly. I felt so bad. Well, this race that Paul had run, I'm sure he felt tired at times. I'm sure he was weary at times. I'm sure he was thinking about going home sometimes. The closer he got to 67 AD, the closer he got to the finish line. And here he writes that he had did it. He had done it. He had finished. He crossed the line. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." Then he says, "I have kept the faith." Now the thought of this, it would be easy, it would be better read if he said, "I have kept my faithfulness," or "I have been faithful in the race. I have been faithful in my life. I have been faithful to God." Because when he says kept the faith, it has a thought of a person who is walking faithfully with Christ. That's the picture there. So it has to do with a faithful life, but it also has to do with doing the right things in a faithful life. He didn't preach anything but the word, amen? Paul's the one that said be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. He wrote that to Timothy. "I have kept the faith." I've been faithful to the word of God. I've been faithful to Christ. I've been faithful to my calling as an apostle. I have discharged my duties faithfully. That should be the mark of every Christian, when we get to those last moments of our life, that we can rear our head and look in the face of those who were watching or hearing or listening and say, "I have kept the faith. I've been faithful." One last thing, Paul said. He said, "Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Five crowns that you can win, that eventually we'll just cast at Jesus' feet when we see him, amen? This crown is a special crown. It says it's for all those that love his appearing. The thought is living in the light of the fact that Christ could come at any moment. You're living for Christ, knowing that he could come at any moment. That's loving his appearing. It's those who are focused on the things of God, knowing that Christ could come at any moment. That's loving his appearing. Focus now to be ready then, is the thought. I'm focused on him coming again, and this focus has caused me to live out my life in such a way that I honor Christ in all that I say and all that I do. Paul, in his epistles, has challenged believers with several responsibilities in their walk of faith. Let me give you seven of them. And I think these are the mark of a person that loves Christ's appearing. Number one, faithfulness. Number two, godliness. Number three, readiness. Number four, carefulness. Number five, gratefulness. Number six, alertness. Then the last thing, number seven, steadfastness. Seven things that mark the person who's looking for Christ to come back, who loves his appearing. Paul said, I am now ready. To be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those also who love his appearing. Last words of the great apostle, preserved for us. We can read them every day. We can learn from them every moment. We can decide that that's how we're going to be in our life. All God's people said. Lord, help us to stand for you, live for you, and if need be, die for you, knowing that you are a God who's in charge of everything. And Father, that we might live our life looking to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.